It's great to be alive on the earth because of God. The lesson this morning is why I need God. You know, God doesn't really need me. Proof of that, at least one proof, is that He was doing fine before I arrived. All the history of the world that went by that I've read about in school, that you read about in school, and most of that had nothing to do with the presence of any of us. And in just a few short years, everyone in this building will be gone. And time will continue. The earth will remain. History will still be being made. And without our presence anymore. God doesn't need me. He does quite well without me. He uses me. He uses you. But not out of any felt deficiency or need on His part. His program simply involves us. He's trying to save us. Wants us to come to glory. He loves us. I'm certainly glad for that. But sometimes we need to reflect on, you know, some of these basic concepts, how they work and what it means to us. The devil assaults us all the time. He does it in subtle ways in society. But we always come back and reorient ourselves in Scripture. And we start, you know, being fresh again with, "Thus saith the Lord. I need to say this, or I need to do this, or I need to be this way, and I don't need to do that. I want to be a certain way because of certain truths that God has given to me. One of which is that I need Him desperately." Why do I need Him? Well, there are a number of reasons, and I can't get to all of these and spend a lot of time on each one, but I hope I can just at least mention these this morning. The first point is, I need God because I need to know that someone is in control. Now, if you're like me, you have a certain need for a certain level of security. I think most people are like that. Sometimes we lock our doors. Sometimes we put bars in the windows. You live in certain cities, in certain areas. You go to Mexico, and you'll find communities just like that. You'll see bars on all the windows. What in the world goes on here? And people are just trying to hold on to the little that they have because of the constant thievery that goes on. Security. It's a natural, human need. I grew up that way. You grew up that way. The thing is, as you get older, you can analyze why you were the way you were before you understood that such a thing could be analyzed. I need to be secure. I feel secure this morning. I hope you feel secure this morning. God makes it possible for us to feel secure at a certain level of human experience because He's there. Now somebody says, "Well, you're just talking out the top of your head. You don't know what you're saying. Don't you realize that there's catastrophe everywhere in the world? And even the last few days there was a hurricane that hit the East Coast. And if you saw the pictures on the broadcast, my, they give you pause. Horrendous devastation. Horrendous devastation. And even loss of life. There will be funerals attended because of the hurricane. People in certain places. And then somebody says, and you say you need God because things are under control. Where was the control of that hurricane? You know, there has to be a certain randomness to certain acts in order for life to work well. Brother Warren touched on this just a little bit in his doctoral dissertation at Vanderbilt years and years and years ago. And it's a very crucial truth. And the Scriptures make this point, time and chance happeneth to all men. There is a certain randomness that characterizes human life. That doesn't attack design and purpose, but it shows that purpose entails chance. Chance occurrences. Chance happenings. Random things. Random events. And then you combine all of that with the fact that God sometimes does things to try to get our attention. Hebrews chapter 12, He chastens His own people. You know, as you pray for the recovery efforts of those people who were so hard hit by that hurricane, one thing you may say is, Lord, people whose lives were not right, please help them to revisit their need and think about what is most important. What if they had died in the storm? You know, you might know, they interviewed various people, you know, and somebody there with all that devastation, and he said, God blessed me. Because he was still alive. He felt blessed. Amen. Amen to that. And so while the skeptic, you know, the atheist, and he's chiding us for thinking God is in control, and he says, I see no sign of it. It's because the program is larger than your ignorance. That's a good way to say it, I hope. The program is more profound than the shallowness of your thought. And the program has to be that way. You know, even good people hurt. Good people suffer. If good people never suffered, then the evil people would try to be good people for wrong reasons. It wouldn't work, but that's what life would be like. And so there's purpose and there's sense to it all. I cannot always understand why certain things happen. And all the time, as you grow up, you know, you hear those things. I can remember as a kid standing in the foyer of the Hanley Church building. A woman had just lost her husband. And raising that point, you know, why did God take him? I'm just a little boy. But I heard her. And those kind of questions and impressions, you live with them and you think about them. And it's good, but did God take him? Or why did God take him? Or how did God take him? Did God allow him to be taken? It is much for thought. But I know this. I know God is there. And I know God controls. And I know that I need to know that God controls. How can you read Job 38 and not get it? That God controls even the minutia. The things that you don't even think about. Most of the time in your life. And God's controlling minutia. And God is controlling, you know, the maximum situation as well. And even the entities that would do us in, not talking about natural calamity, what we call natural calamity, but if you think about personages, spirits, men that would do us wrong. Ephesians 6:12, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, the rulers of this darkness, the things that fight us, the personages, the spirits that fight us and whom we fight with the arsenal of God. Ephesians 6:12 talks about our weaponry. We've got to fight. The ones that we fight, God controls. He only allows them to do certain things. I need God because I have to know that someone is in control. But secondly, I need God. And this point goes right along. It's just the backside of that first point. I need to know that the one that controls everything cares. Because when people evaluate a hurricane or a tsunami or a tornado or a car accident or cancer, They wonder sometimes. Does God care? We're always telling ourselves we know He does. And we just memorialized again a most caring event at the cross. Jesus died for us. God loves us. He sent Jesus. Jesus died for us. And it's a demonstration. It's the ultimate demonstration of God's care. It touches us where we hurt most. The point of our spirit, where sin is the issue. The Bible says God not only controls everything, but He cares. And that again, the skeptic says, I don't see it. I think if you just look at the world, you get the idea that He doesn't care. And there are people that think that. I don't think you have to have a Bible to know that God cares. Paul made that point in Acts 14:17 with heathen Gentiles who didn't have a Bible. God left not Himself without witness. Now, you didn't have the law of Moses. You're not Jews here in Lystra. But God left not Himself without witness. He did good. Gave you signs. Gave you fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. You know that's true, you pagan idolaters. God did that for you. That's a witness to God in nature. You didn't have to have a Bible to know. So you can see, you can look through the cloud. You can get beyond the storm. You can reevaluate the hurricane. And you can put everything in balance. And you think about harvest. And you think about seed sowing. And the cycles. And all that's involved in humanity's welfare. And you can see that God cares. And I need to know that. I wouldn't want to be on this earth without the knowledge of that truth. And some people don't stay here because they don't have that knowledge. Not because they couldn't have, but something happened and they either gave it up or decided for some reason that it's just not true. It's just not true. John 3:16, God so loved the world. God cares. I know He cares. We sing that. His heart is touched with my grief. Number three. I need to know, this is another reason why I need God. I need to know that ultimately everything is going to turn out okay. And specifically, that justice is going to be done. Now, for all that atheists say about hell, the Bible says it's necessary. It's not God gone wild, which is impossible. It is God showing regard for good. You know, if God would not punish evil, that would be the same thing as declaring war on good. He would be saying, in effect, good doesn't matter. You know, if my daddy, when he was trying to raise me, if he never would punish me at all, I get the idea that, you know, doing what he said doesn't matter. Being a good little boy, there's no future in it. It doesn't make any sense. That's the way the world would be. If you take away the punishment of all evil, you take away the support of all good. That's how fundamental it is. And so, I want to know that justice is going to be done. The last chapter of Timothy, where we've been for a while, about verse 14, Paul will refer to Alexander the coppersmith. He says, Timothy, you need to be aware of that man. He did me much evil. And then he says, God will render to him according to his works. That's not the unthoughtful comment of a vengeful apostle. Not at all. It's the inspired prediction of the Holy Spirit regarding what happens to any impenitent sinner. God will render to him according to his works. Justice will finally be done. I need to know that. And not just that justice is going to be done, but everything is going to be it's going to turn out all right for those that love the Lord and live according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Everything's going to work out all right. The Bible says that it will. I need to know that. I wouldn't want to stay here otherwise. Number four, I need to know, this is why I need God, I need to know that there's someone that I can call on. I need to know there's someone I can call on. You know, early on in the book of Genesis, as we have seen, Genesis 4:26, I believe, is the first instance. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. We saw it with Abraham. We got to chapter 26 and 7. Isaac, he did it too. They called on God. Isn't that amazing? Men began to call on the Lord. We're still doing it. Why in the world are we? Why do men bow their heads and pray? Why do you see a need for that? Oh yes. Some days more than others. We try to keep up with our prayers. We want to stay in certain, you know, habits and express ourselves often and come before the throne of God often. But I tell you, some days more so than others, I need to call on somebody. And God says, here I am. And I have a listening ear. We need to be able to call on someone. Matthew 6:9. Pray to the Father. See, this expression, first, it comes up in 1 Peter 1:17. Peter said it like this. And if ye call on Him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. See, God knew I needed somebody to call on. Sometimes I used to, when I was trying to be a young preacher, now I'm trying to be an old one. When I was, and both have their challenges. They're not the same, but both have their challenges. But when I was trying to be a young preacher and I was living in Tennessee, trying to preach and raise a small family and trying to act like an adult and trying to learn something so I wouldn't be so dumb. And on Saturday night, I'd call Daddy. When I was getting my sermon, working on my sermon, Mother would say later she would know it was me calling because it was Saturday night and it was time, you know, to give more thought to the sermon. I needed somebody to call on. When you're in life and you have things that come up in life, regardless of your age, sometimes you need some wisdom. You need some counsel. Well, what should I do about this? How would you handle this? What would you say about this? And you know, sometimes if you go to godly people, Christian people of experience and wisdom, they're always putting God first. That is sometimes so insightful and helpful. And your spirit comes away relieved. It's soothed. It's soothed. You're already okay. Because I know what to do. Just knowing what to do now, that's the deal. I need to have someone to call on. And then I need to know that there's someone that's willing and able to deal with my weaknesses. My miserable weaknesses. My mistakes in judgment, my sins, that somebody is there that will deal with this and help me deal with this, who's willing and able to deal with this. And that's God. A lot of people try to downplay sin in American culture. You know, it's just like it's some sort of a social feature, but there's nothing to it. But God says, oh my goodness. There are so many things that are attacked with ignorance like that. I need to know that down deep, sometimes when I'm hurting, because in self-evaluation, I see things that are not good, not right. I see sin. I see weakness. I see ignorance. I see stupidity. Wrong decisions. Good night. How does God stand me? He says, Mac, I know how you are. I know what you're feeling like down there. And I'll listen. And I'll help. And I want you to do better. I want you to be a better child of mine. Amazing thing to know that. And I do need to know that. That God is willing and able to deal with my sins. And the supper, we were, as I said, commemorating the death of the Savior who died for my sins. And it's like in Romans 8 when Paul says, if God would send Jesus to die for us, wouldn't He give us anything else that we need? That's right, Paul. I can see that. I can see that truth. I can see that point. If Jesus died for my sins, will not He give us all that we need? Anything? He won't withhold one thing from us that He knows I need, that is to my ultimate good. May God be praised that it's so. I need to know that. You need to know that. Number 6, I know that, and I need to know that someone that knows all about me is there. Because I need help with me. Just like anyone else who wrestles between flesh and spirit, spirit dominates in the lives of every faithful Christian. And the flesh is always there, ready to take over. Spirit holds it down, flesh is trying to usurp. Galatians 5:17, there's always that tension. So that I won't do the things that I would. Whether it's the flesh side, or the Spirit side. I need to know that the one who made me like that and who addressed the scheme of redemption to me in the light of the fact that I am like that is one that I can pray to help me in my situation. And He says that I can. And He does know all about me. Acts 1:24. You remember when Matthias was about to replace Judas, and the apostles were praying to the Father to let them to know which one He had chosen. And they said, God who knoweth the hearts of all men. And on down the line, that includes me. And that includes you. There's nothing about your spirit of which God is unaware. Nothing. He knows exactly what it looks like. And so it's a wonderful thing. It's a reassuring thing. To understand that. I need someone. I need to know that there's someone that knows all about me and before whom I will give account. And I need to know that someone is there whose moral perfection is the standard of my decency. Where do you find a good man? As I've said before, you know, a good man, you find that used 2 or 3 times in the New Testament, but it's rarely used. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Are you a good man, full of the Holy Spirit? A Christian, full of the Holy Spirit. Are you good? What makes you good? Well, you have to be cleaned up. You have to be forgiven. You have to be filled with His Spirit. But what is the standard of holiness, the standard of decency? How can a man be good? Being like God. God Himself, God is good. God is good. God is the standard by which I judge my own goodness. I can be good as God allows me and makes it possible for me to be good. But with my conscience, I monitor myself. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, there's an expression that is used there that is monumentally important when you're discussing the nature of man and conscience. And it's this expression, "For this is right." Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Where does right come from? What is the standard of goodness? It's God. And that's the reference to moral law right there. Like in Romans 5:12-14, you'll have it there too, expressed another way. There are not too many passages like that in Scripture, but a few. I need to know someone is there whose moral perfection is the standard of my goodness. And that is God. And then I need to know there's someone who is the ultimate explanation for everything in this universe. People will always be looking for more answers. As we send more spaceships to outer space, we'll be looking for more answers to questions about life and the way it is in our universe. Ultimate explanation for the universe is God. You know, if there's no ultimate explanation of things, then any other explanation of things is inadequate in the final analysis. Think about it like that. If there is no ultimate explanation for the universe, any explanation of things you try to give within the universe all of a sudden become illegitimate, unimportant, and the world is rendered irrational. Answers don't make any sense anyway. I need ultimate explanation. Number 9, I need to know that God is there because without God, life is impossible. Without God, I can't ask a question about God. I can't even ask a question about myself because I wouldn't be here. Life would be impossible. And even if, for the sake of argument, you granted possibility, it would be meaningless. I do not want to live a meaningless life. And life without God is misspent, the Scriptures say. The Scriptures teach a life is wasted if it's wasted without God. If it's not lived with Christ's truth, you are wasting your time on this earth. And you will see that shortly if you haven't seen it yet. God wants me to see it yet. He wants me to see it now. Life would be impossible without God. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Purpose is stated there. And finally, why do I need God? Because without Him, the very concept of Him cannot be explained. Let me say that again. Why do we need God? One reason is, this is a philosophical reason, one reason is without God, the very concept of God cannot be explained at all. Now, you can come up with the concept of various things. You can imagine various things. You can fictionalize. I'll just make up a silly word. You can be fictitious about things. But you can't imagine God. Now, you can deduce God. You can look at the world, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. I can say, if this is so and this is so, then God exists. That's true. If the heavens exist, if they are there, there must be a cause, and the cause would have to be God. There must be a cause for the heavens that exist. The heavens that exist, there must be a cause for the heavens that exist. Therefore, God exists. I can deduce God, but I could never imagine Him. Somebody has proposed this, and I think even Alexander Campbell did this with Robert Owen in about the 1849 debate in Cincinnati, Ohio. We cannot even imagine a sixth sense. You've got five. Think about the five you've got. These are incredible things. They're points of contact with empirical data that give you a major part of human experience. Points of contact: hearing, seeing, tasting, smelling, feeling. Can you imagine a sixth? Can anybody come up? We'll work on that. We'll get back with you in a month. Maybe a year. You cannot possibly imagine a sixth sense. Do you think you can imagine God? No. You know, and even people that deny God, they can understand the concept of God. When Anthony Flew tried to deny, he said, I know that God does not exist. He knew what he was denying, or the proposition made no sense. So he had a concept of God, but the concept cannot be imagined. I'm saying it can only be discovered. And the very fact that he had the concept of God written was a proof in his own mind, unrecognized, that God existed. It's amazing how this all works, brethren. Why do I need God? Well, these are several reasons, and I hope they're helpful to all of us as we think about these things. I'm not about to give up God. Even in a world that pictures Him as irrelevant, as outdated, antiquated, and unprovable, we stand on better ground than that. Unlike the world that is going crazy in its sin and its false theology and its false philosophy, we stand with truth that cannot be defeated and cannot be gainsaid. I don't care on what mountain you take on the opponent. That's the way it is. And I tell you what, you think about the larger world and humanity and all of this, and then you bring it all home to your little bitty territory, and boy, does it help my feelings to understand that these things are so. I need to understand the big picture, and then it gives me so much peace in the small one in which I live. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?